This afternoon, I may proclaim to you God's word as the church has summarized it and as we confess it together in Lord's Day 20 on page 534 of the Book of Praise. And that Lord's Day begins a new section about God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. And the first question deals with what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit. And the answer to that question is, first, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me, to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. Thus far the reading from the Catechism. After the sermon, let us sing about the work of the Holy Spirit, as we find it in hymn 50 after the sermon. Brothers and sisters, in and of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are going to listen to some of the key elements about what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit. And as you have noticed, Lord's Day 20 divides it into two sections. The first is that the Holy Spirit is true God. And the second section deals with the fact that he has given us as a benefit in that he dwells within us. And therefore, I bring you God's word as we confess that the Holy Spirit is God. And we look at two things. That first of all, the Holy Spirit is the one who completes the Godhead, the Trinity. And secondly, that he is the one who dwells within us. Now, in the Heidelberg Catechism, only one question and answer is devoted to the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And even though that is the case, it does not mean that the work of the Spirit is ignored. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Many other Lord's Days mention how the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Take, for example, Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 teaches that it is the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts. Take Lord's Day 19. It tells us that the glory of Christ, our head, benefits us because, and here I quote, by his Holy Spirit he has poured out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. And to give you just one more example, in the next Lord's Day we hear that Christ gathers, defends, and preserves his church by his Spirit and his Word. So then, the work of the Holy Spirit is not ignored in the Catechism, nor is the Holy Spirit relegated to some inferior position. Now, unfortunately, there is an element of truth in the charge against Reformed people that the joyful mention of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is sometimes missing. Sometimes it is suppressed. You see, we do not very easily speak about the faith that lives in our hearts. We do not readily acknowledge the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is actually quite a serious matter, my brothers and sisters, because come to think of it, a lack of knowledge and acknowledging and the work of the Spirit in our lives is something that actually runs contrary to what we confess in Lord's Day 20. For how can you and I speak of God the Father and his work of redemption in and through his Son Jesus Christ, unless the Holy Spirit gives us faith? The work of the Father and the Son is not separate from the work of the Spirit. I can even say it this way, and it's strong, but the work of the Father and the Son is incomplete without the work of the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's the very first thing that we stress in Lord's Day 20. We confess about the Holy Spirit that he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. That means it is simply impossible to think of the Father and the Son apart from the Spirit. It is simply impossible not to think or speak of God in Trinitarian terms. And here then we touch upon a deep mystery of the faith, and we can only speak about this mystery with reverence and awe. For who can give a complete picture of God, and who can adequately explain the depth of God's existence? And the answer is no one. And that is the reason why the Church has had to defend the doctrine of God throughout the ages and still has to defend it today. Ask the question, who is God? You'd be surprised the answers that you get. You only have to get into a discussion, for instance, with a Jehovah's Witness, and you will know what I mean. That's a group of people that deny the Trinity. And so in defining the doctrine of God, all sorts of attempts have been made to reason how the Trinity works. But it is important to point out, and it's important for us to realize, that we cannot comprehend the depth of God on the basis of reason. Just imagine, if everything can be reasoned out, if everything can be explained by reason, why would we still need faith? You see, it's just the other way around. On the basis of our faith, we can use our reason to help us understand who God is. And the Church bases her confession about God the Father, about God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on what the Bible has revealed about them. And believers accept this revelation as true by faith. And so the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. In other words, my brothers and sisters, only together with the Holy Spirit are the Father and the Son true and eternal God. Let me put it this way, the Spirit completes the Godhead. And that describes and characterizes the Spirit. He completes and finishes the work of the Father and the Son. You see, already in the second verse of the Bible, we come across the work of the Spirit. We learn that the Holy Spirit is true and eternal God. For in the creation narrative, we hear how the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters to shape that formless void into a wondrous created world. And so you can say that the Spirit put the finishing touches to creation. And in Psalm 104, in which God's acts of creation is praised, the psalmist says that when God sends forth His Spirit, that then He renews the face of the ground so that in every new season things can come to life. Now, just as the Holy Spirit was active in creation, He's also active in your and my life. He's also the key player in recreation. Not just of nature, but especially in the regeneration of people. And that is where His work becomes most visible to us. For you see, in the conversion from lost sinners to saved saints, the Spirit is busy creating a new heart that makes us receptive to embrace the Father's gift of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Now, just for clarification, let me remind us all that saved sinners are not sinless saints. Saved sinners are not sinless saints. You see, saints, and the word saint means holy one, saints are people who, in spite of their sinfulness and shortcomings, have been made holy in the sight of God. And God has set us apart for His service to Him through faith in Him, in spite of our shortcomings. Excuse me. And that is the main gift of the Spirit. Maybe this helps. So let me continue. And that's why the word "together with" points out a most wonderful cooperation of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Cooperation among people often runs stuck because we try to seek and promote our own well-being and glory and honor. But that's different with the Trinity. You see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit constantly promote the honor and glory of one another. And so they complement each other. They don't compete. They complement each other. They add to what the other does not have in order to be complete. And let me clarify that with a few examples from Scripture. You see, the Lord Jesus, before he was ascending into heaven and leaving his disciples, he said this to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me." So the task of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Christ so that we know him as the risen Savior. The Spirit glorifies the Son. And the Son, in turn, brings glory to the Father. He prayed in that high priestly prayer in John 16. He said, "I, Father, have glorified you on earth." And then in that very same prayer, the Son asked the Father to glorify him, the Son, with the glory that the Son had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And so from eternity past to eternity future, there is this perfect unity and perfect cooperation in the Godhead. And so we see, my brothers and sisters, that first of all, that the Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God, and that the Holy Spirit completes the Godhead. And that is first in Lord's Day 20, because you see, that understanding of who the Spirit is sets the stage for the next thing that you and I can confess concerning the Spirit. It comes to us in that question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer, he is also given me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. In other words, he is God within us. And that's then our second point. Now notice that in the second half of Lord's Day 20, the Catechism could have focused on how on Pentecost the Spirit was poured out upon the church as it is recorded in Acts 2. But the Catechism doesn't do that, not at all. It focuses on something different. The answer becomes here very personal. And each one of us is urged to specifically confess here that the Holy Spirit is also given to me, to each and every one of us personally. And it is extremely important that we affirm this statement, my brothers and sisters. You see, a personal conviction like that does not leave us with much choice. When we say that the Holy Spirit is also given to me, that we have to say either we have the Spirit or we don't. And you know what that means, I'm sure. No one can say with conviction, no one can say with conviction, Jesus is Lord, except that is given into his heart by the Holy Spirit. And therefore it is important that you and I are convinced that the Holy Spirit is given to you and to me personally. And so faith is a very personal matter. And for that reason, everyone here must personally be able to confess Jesus as Lord. But that should not make us think that because faith is something personal, that each and every one of us here is on our own. We confess that the Spirit is also given to me. Now just think about that. If you say it's also given to me, that implies it was also given to others. So while we can focus on the fact that the Spirit is given to us personally, we also need to stress that besides us, me, you, the Spirit is given to others. And at the same time, it means that not only others may lay claim on Him, but so can you and I. Indeed, on Pentecost, the Lord Jesus poured out His Spirit on His church. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit changed residence. He came down from heaven to earth to dwell with and in His people. And so believers have become temples of the Holy Spirit. And that was Christ's gift to His church. As a living member of Christ's church, you and I, we personally share in the gift of the Spirit. And that is a promise that you received at your baptism. For every time we witness a baptism, we hear about the great work of the Holy Spirit. Every time we hear that form of baptism of infants read, we are reminded that, and here I quote, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely, the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. The Holy Spirit came to live in us in order to be our guide till the very end. Till the very end, when we will be presented without blemish among God's elect in life eternal. And that should make us all reflect on how and why the Spirit works in us and guides us. And Scripture tells us then that the Spirit works in us to help us set a new goal in life. The Holy Spirit steers us from a life that is hostile to God to a life that is pleasing to Him. And the Holy Spirit helps us set our sights on the things that are above. That means the things that are eternal. And now I'm sure that you are aware that among certain Christians, stress is placed on specific gifts as proof of the Spirit's indwelling. Perhaps you know that there are some who are stressing that the continued inspiration of the Spirit is necessary. And so they even dare to say, the Spirit spoke to me, as if they had a special revelation. The Spirit is supposed to fill our hearts and move us to some kind of ecstasy. Otherwise, the Spirit is not considered present or active within us. We need a second baptism with the Holy Spirit, they say. Water baptism is just not enough. It only proves that the person has faith. What is necessary, they say, is that above all, we have a baptism with the Holy Spirit to obtain a special gift, a special charisma. In other words, we need a second baptism. And as proof for that, they often cite Acts 11. Now, if that is true, then we have the question before us, why do we not stress this in the Catechism? Were our forefathers in the time of the Reformation so ill-equipped or blind that the Catechism makes no mention of the Spirit's baptism? Well, for the record, my brothers and sisters, no, they were not at all ill-equipped or blind. Actually, the issue of Spirit baptism is something that came after the Reformation. It is something from the last century with the surge of Pentecostalism. Excuse me. You see, the stress and the insistence upon the second or spirit baptism requires a testing of the spirits to see whether they are of God. And therefore, if you have your Bibles open, let us look at Acts 11 for a minute and briefly analyze what it says there. Because this is supposed to be one of the Bible proofs for insisting that there's the need for baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in your Bible, it probably says that the heading that Peter is there reporting to the church. Well, when Peter reported to the church about the conversion of the Gentiles at Caesarea, he said, and here I begin at verse 15, he says, "As I began to speak to Cornelius and the others in that house, the Holy Spirit fell on them." And then listen to those words. "Just as on us at the beginning." And Peter found that amazing. He was amazed to see that the converts at Caesarea received the same Holy Spirit at the moment of their conversion as he and the other apostles had. And these men and women were Gentiles to boot. And then Peter realized what had happened. And then he continues his report. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And so from Peter's own words, it is plain who received the Holy Spirit. It is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is not an additional requirement or an additional gift. It is the promise of the Spirit indwelling with it, which comes to all who come to the faith. And therefore, we need not seek a second baptism, my brothers and sisters. There is no need for seeking what we already have. And you will understand then that although the gift of the Spirit is unique and that it is a privileged gift, we need not seek unique proofs about how the Spirit dwells within us. And neither do we need to look for special gifts. But that raises the question, how then does the Spirit work in us so that he can be our guide to the very end? And the answer is, he works through his revealed word. You see, the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Bible as the divine word. The Spirit wrote the Bible. It is his book. And if we want to know what the Spirit tells us, then we need to read the book. He no longer gives special and separate revelations. Oh, he did so at one time through the apostles and in the early days and formative years of Christian church when the Bible was not yet complete. But now that we have the complete scriptures and extra-biblical revelation, any extra-biblical revelation, that is any revelation outside of the written word, is unnecessary. Now, when I still taught catechism, the pre-confession class students learned about four characteristics of the Bible. And I know there's quite a few of my former catechism students sitting here. And they will remember that we had to learn of something that is called SNAC, that stands for sufficiency, necessity, authority, and clarity of the scriptures. And what does that mean? Why do I bring this into the picture here? Well, you see, as Reformed believers, we confess the sufficiency of Scripture. That means that in the Bible we find all that we need to know for our salvation. Everything we have to know, the Spirit has recorded in that book. And as Reformed Christians, we also confess that the Bible is clear in all matters of salvation, so that we do not need extraordinary or additional revelation over and above what is revealed to us. The Holy Spirit gives us insight and clarity when He illumines our hearts and our minds through the gift of faith. And in the Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit has a special name. We call Him there the Lord and Giver of Life. And this special name is a beautiful summary of the person of the Holy Spirit and His task. It tells us what He does for us. He makes us by true faith share in Christ and all His benefits. And you see, that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit working in us. He wants to make Christ the center of our lives. And to that end, He was sent into this world. And He dwells in us to make us living members of Christ. And so the beautiful task of the Spirit is to make us share and to make us participate in what Christ has obtained for us. The Lord Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He will bring glory to Me by taking what is Mine and making it known to you. So, what does that mean? What is Christ's? What is what He says by taking what is Mine and make it known to you? Well, what is His is His work of redemption. He is the one who came to work our salvation. That's His gift to us. And He says the Holy Spirit will take that gift and make it known to you so that you know that Christ is your one and only Savior. He will bring to glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. And so what does He make known? The Spirit declares to us that we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ's blood. That as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be raised. And that as Christ has gone into heaven, we too will share in that everlasting bliss. And He makes us share in all this by faith. But the Holy Spirit is also doing something else. The Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit also comes, and when He comes, He will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How does He do that? Well, He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will convict the world concerning righteousness because the Lord Jesus has gone to the Father. And the people do not believe that. And He will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And that all means, my brothers and sisters, that faith is the most important and it is the essential gift of the Holy Spirit. Not being able to speak in tongues, not to have special gifts of healing, that would only be a few people who have that gift. But the special gift and the essential gift of the Holy Spirit is given to all of us. All of us who are here who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that gift is the gift of faith. And so the Holy Spirit forms the vital link between Christ and you as His saved people. For if the Spirit does not make us share in Christ, then all the benefits will elude us. They will pass us by. Without the gift of the Spirit and the gift from the Holy Spirit, Christ's gift of redemption by His blood would not make any sense. We wouldn't believe it. We would say, why did He have to die? I'm a good person. Without the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit, Christ's gift of redemption by His blood would do us not any good. And therefore it is such a tremendous gift to have faith. Hold on to that, my brothers and sisters. That's the most essential gift that the Holy Spirit gives us. For by it you are assured of sharing Christ and all His benefits. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And therefore, don't you find it a terrific encouragement to be assured of redemption in Christ Jesus? Well, with that certainty, the Spirit comforts us each and every day. And we say He will do so always, to the very end. He'll do so for as long as you live and for as long as it takes for the Lord Jesus to gather His church. And so let us now revisit the question of the Catechism. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And my hope is that each one of you can say and will say from the heart, He is also given to me. For only through Him can I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. And that means that He is the indispensable link between you and your Savior. Amen.